Colin will come and share the scripture reading.
Just to provide you with a little bit of context for today's scripture, one of the things is that I'm a preacher in recovery. I retired from ministry a couple of years ago, so I kind of know what it is to preach and sometimes have that anxiety. But this scripture comes to us in the early and heady days of the apostles post-resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And it is one of many instances where the apostles are making trouble, or in the words of the late great civil rights and Congressman John Lewis, making good trouble. So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered the religious authorities, "Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them again, they let them go, finding no way to punish Peter and John because of the people, for all of them praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard it, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, it is you who said by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in this city, in fact, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness.
Thank you, Colin. As Colin said, this is one of many stories in Acts where those early believers in Jesus got in trouble with the powers that be, whether religious and as well as political. In this story, Peter and John refers, in the reading he did, to the fact that Peter and John had healed someone, or Jesus had healed someone through Peter and John. They had healed a man born lame, who was a well-known beggar who sat outside the temple gate, so that most people in Jerusalem knew who he was. He couldn't walk, and so every day someone would help him get there, and he would sit there, and people coming into the temple would want to do an act of charity, give alms as a sign of, you know, being good people. And so that's how he lived. But when Peter and John came one day to pray, the man called out to them, and Peter said, "We don't have any money, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And the man walked. In fact, it even says he went walking and leaping and praising God. So everybody knew it, and a huge crowd gathered, and everybody was shouting and praising God and saying, "Who are these men?" and listening to what they had to say. And the religious authorities were incredibly threatened, and so they threw them in jail for disrupting the peace and for openly condemning them as having killed Jesus. They kept him in jail overnight, and then they called them in for questioning and were astonished that these ordinary, uneducated Galileans were speaking so boldly and with such power. They threatened them. They warned them not to talk about this anymore, but they were afraid to do more than that because they were afraid the crowd would turn against them. And you heard that response of Peter and John. Whether it's right in God's sight for us to listen to you rather than God, that's for you to judge. But we cannot keep speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then they went back to the other believers and told them what had happened. And then, this is just, this passage always moved me. And then they did not pray for protection. They did not pray for safety. They prayed for boldness to keep on speaking. That's what gets me about this story. And it is the first of many such stories throughout the book of Acts. Again and again, they got in trouble. They were jailed. They were beaten. They were whipped. They were stoned. They were chased out of town, even killed. And they just kept on speaking the good news of Jesus Christ. How were they so brave? Why did they have such bold faith? I think we have to say that their lives have been transformed by what they had experienced and were continuing to experience. They were on fire with the power of the Spirit. They had lost, I believe they had lost their fear of death, of what the powers of this world could do to them, because they knew and loved and were in constant relationship with a risen Lord who had endured the worst possible death and then appeared to them alive after his death. And they knew his Spirit was alive in their hearts and in their lives and in their little communities. And they saw how people were responding to his good news. The people were hungry to know of a God who loved them, a God of grace, a God who wanted to be in relationship with them, a God whose Spirit would come into them. So they were driven to keep on preaching and keep on teaching and keep on bringing people into the community of faith, no matter what the risks were. That is the repeating story of the book of Acts. So that Paul ends up in prison in Rome, finally, and eventually was executed. Peter, we believe, was also executed in Rome. Most of the 12 apostles, from what we know by legend, died violent deaths for their witness. And many, many, many more other early Christians died as well. So I was thinking about the ways that throughout the generations there have been people of faith who have been motivated, inspired to be witnesses to the love of God they've found in Jesus. And I remembered that yesterday, July 13th, is the anniversary date of the arrival of Adoniram and Ann Judson in Burma in 1813. Perhaps I thought of this partly because last week we had a visitor who is a Karen woman. Paul Belleur is a part of the Karen Baptist group here in Ithaca. She visited last week. I've met her several years ago. So that reminded me of my connections in Rochester with many folks who came out of Burma. Karen, Kachin, Chin, all sorts of ethnic groups primarily. I think it's worth taking a minute to share with you a bit about the Judsons, because in Burma, the Baptists in Burma celebrate Judson Day every year on July 13th. And I read this week that of the 49 or 50 million people in Burma, about 4 million are Christian, and over 2 million of those are Baptist. It's considered one of the most successful Protestant missionary efforts that's happened. So a little bit about Adoniram and Ann Judson. They, along with Luther Rice, were young adults in New England. They were Congregationalists. They were not Baptist. And they felt moved by God. They had heard about William Carey in Britain, who had become the first sort of modern missionary. He was a Baptist from Britain. And he had gone to India. And they were inspired, thinking, we should do the same. And they raised some support among other congregational churches in New England primarily, and they boarded a ship in 1812, sailing to India, planning to join William Carey and others there. However, by the time they reached India, the War of 1812 had broken out between the United States and Britain, and the British powers that be in Calcutta were prepared to throw them in jail for being Americans. Meanwhile, it's worth noting, not to offend any of you who were baptized as infants, but on the way, the Judsons and Luther Rice were studying scripture and became convicted that believers' baptism by immersion was the more biblical way to be baptized. They had been baptized as babies, as Congregationalists. So when they got to India, they had William Carey baptize them as Baptists. Then they had a problem, because the churches back home were not going to be thrilled to support these Baptist missionaries. So anyway, long story, Luther Rice ends up coming back to the U.S. to raise support. The Judsons go on, because they couldn't stay in India, they go on to Burma. And on July 13, 1813, they landed in Rangoon. It was a place where there were absolutely no other foreign women and only a handful of foreign men. They went through incredible ordeals. They had no knowledge of the language. They had nobody there to greet them, really. No knowledge of the culture. They were incredibly isolated. They were struggled to learn the language and culture. They dealt with all sorts of tropical diseases. They lost 3 children. They never had a child live past a year of age. Adoniram was imprisoned as a suspected British spy during the Anglo-Burmese War. And Anne lived close by and pleaded and pleaded and pleaded for his release and managed to carry food to him and to other prisoners. She died a couple years thereafter at the age of 34. They worked there for 8 years before the first person became a Christian. And that person was not a Burmese person, he was Karen. And he became a missionary to the Karen. When she died at 34, Ann Judson had become one of the most famous women in America because of all her letters back home and the time she'd come back and traveled around speaking, raising support for their work. Luther Rice and her efforts also had led to the formation of the first Baptist denominational entity, the Triennial Convention. All of us Baptists with our separate autonomous congregations had not wanted to work together, and it was missions in Burma that united Baptists. The Triennial Convention later split over, guess what, in 1850s, slavery. So split into the Northern and Southern Conventions. Adoniram went on to have 2 more wives, Sarah Boardman, whose husband George, they had been missionaries with the Karen. He died, so then Sarah and Adoniram ended up marrying. Eventually, she died, and he had a 3rd wife. He was there for 40 years. In the church in Rochester, there are Burmese people today reading Judson's translation of the Bible. He was a brilliant linguist. He put together a dictionary of English Burmese that is still used today. And although his goal had been if he could start, 5 churches, by the time he died, there were dozens of Burmese churches, and hundreds of Karen and other ethnic group churches. I think about them because they, you know, we can look back, we can look at some missionary efforts and raise questions about patriarchy or colonialism or imperialism and all those possible connections. And there is truth in that critique of modern missions, for sure. And yet, the Judsons are remembered by the Burmese people for loving them, for caring for them enough to give their lives, all of their lives, to try to share God's love with them. I have a great biography of them if you're interested in reading, and its title is a quote from Adoniram Judson, calling for people to bless God and take courage. Bless God, praise God, and take courage to do whatever it is we feel that God is calling us to do. Today, I would add that what the group we would call the Burmese diaspora, there are literally, I don't even know how many thousand Baptists here in the United States, Karen Baptist, Kachin Baptist, Chin Baptist, Hmong Baptist, and they're all affiliated. They have their own conventions, but they're all affiliated with our American Baptist USA. And so our American Baptist connections to them continue in very important and powerful ways. I also heard, we heard, you probably heard too this week, through the emails from our folks in Guatemala about another person whose love of God motivated great courage. I'm sure you all heard of more, but the one that struck me that one of you, I think Marietta had shared in the email, was about your visit to Santiago and the church there, and that there's a shrine there to remember Father Stanley Rother, Roman Catholic priest from Oklahoma who went to Guatemala in 1968 and served at that church until 1981. He was an outspoken advocate for the Mayan indigenous people during the Civil War that broke out. He had worked hard to help them not just know, he had translated the New Testament into their local Mayan language. He had translated the Mass so they could have the Mass in their own languages. He had helped start school, hospital. But when the Civil War broke out, he kept speaking up for them against the violence that was happening from their military and the government. And in July 28, 1981, he was murdered in his own home. And no one has ever been brought to justice for killing him. And the local people are firmly convinced it was backed by the military and the government. When he had first learned that his name was on a death list, his bishop had told him to go home, and he went back to Oklahoma briefly, but then went back to Guatemala saying, "A shepherd cannot run away from their people, their sheep." Bold faith takes a lot of forms. It happens across the generations. We can find many, many, many more examples. Boldness may be deeply personal. It may be the courage to take on dealing with a difficult relationship. It may be the boldness to try something we're just scared to do. It may be the boldness and the faith to figure out, how am I supposed to respond in some way to what's going on politically in our country right now? Boldness and faith is about speaking out or speaking up for what we believe is right. It's about finding ways to be in solidarity with people who are oppressed. Bold faith may be a small step, but it matters. We're called to be bold, to dare to believe in the God we see in Jesus Christ, who is not the God who will deliver us from all suffering and struggle, not the God who will protect us from all the things that might happen, even death. The God we know in Jesus is a God who is with us through it all and uses who we are and what we have to give for the greater good, for hope, for love, for healing. Many of you have, some of you have joined me in getting Steve Garnas Holmes' weekly blogs on the lectionary. And the gospel reading for this week was actually in Mark's version of King Herod killing John the Baptist. And Steve's meditation blog on that, he titled Immunity. So there's definitely some double stuff going on here. Herod had immunity. He could behead people. His friends would let him. His enemies were powerless. A dictator has immunity, and he will not use it for noble purposes. We do not have immunity from the consequences of our choices. We will pay the price for our bold, decisive action. We are not immune to the suffering of this world. If one suffers, all suffer together with them. To follow Jesus is to renounce immunity. Jesus did not say, "Take up your lawn chair and follow me." Our trust is not that we will be treated well, but that even in our weakness and vulnerability, even in failure or suffering, grace will prevail. For even in all its evil and cruelty, the world is not immune to love.